Hebrews chapter 5. And, you know, when we talked about, tonight I'm going to talk about learning from our Savior. Now, there's a lot of deep theological truths here. I'm trying to give an overview, a devotional thought from the book, which could have a lifetime. I think you honestly could preach for years out of a book like Hebrews, like so many of the other passages, and gain tremendous blessings from that process. But that isn't what we'll do tonight. I would, first of all, say that last week we closed with a transition in the book. It's a major transition, actually, where it is presenting now Christ as the great high priest. And it's very important to recognize this. And it makes a just beautiful statement for, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, he understands and he has compassion. Those two truths just ring from that first pass. But yet without sin, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and to find grace in help of time of need. Now, it says boldly, which is, I don't really know how often we pray boldly. I mean, if you think about the word for very long, it's really, I think of, I have enough grandchildren, so I hear bold requests from time to time. And at times I'm not all that impressed with their bold requests. But I'm reminded that of their thought that they have a right to it. Well, the Lord is saying we are to come with an expectation of connecting with him. That is a blessed truth. We're not praying to a wall. You know, it is a God who has said, come, I'm listening. You can bring your request in. I'll hear you. And you will find grace and mercy. Two beautiful, beautiful words. Now, we talked about that last week, so I can't belabor that. It is the high priest. Now, first of all, you're going to see in just a moment, is that, doesn't, let me see here for a second. No. I must have sent the wrong one through. Turn to your Bibles. I can't show it on the overhead. I had gone back and put it in, but apparently I sent the wrong one through. I want us to read the first portion of this. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Because this is such a beautiful passage. I'm only reading through the first 10 verses of it, because at that point it'll change in theme again, and it'll go, and the rest of 5 and 6 really fit in nicely together, much more nicely than going and combining it with the first 10 verses. Okay. For every high priest taken among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray, since he himself is also subject to weaknesses. It's pointing out the high priest that they were familiar with in the Jewish system. It was a man. And the writer of Hebrews is saying he was chosen. He was appointed. The man didn't basically run for this office. He was selected for this office. And that he was one of them. And that he did do things on their behalf. And he did them with a heart, understanding that he knew the challenges they were facing. Verse 3. Because of this, he required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sins. A reminder that even though the position of high priest in the Old Testament system was a very respected religious position, he was still a sinner. And his offerings were not only for the people, they were for himself as well. And no man takes this honor to himself, but he also is called by God, such as Aaron was. Now, I put these four thoughts up there. He is one of us. He was one of them, probably be better to put. He is to represent the people before God. The priest was. He was an intermediary, and he offered gifts and sacrifices on their behalf, and God chose him. And it literally says, "He who is called by God." He had a calling. He had a specific responsibility that God had for him. Now, going to the next, I'm going to read through the rest of it, and then I'll go on to my PowerPoint. So, also, God did not glorify himself to become high priest. Now, saying Jesus didn't choose this, but it was he who said to him, referring to God the Father, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you." That's a quote from Psalms chapter 2. And it is stressing the messiahship or the kingship of Christ. But it goes on and picks up a quote from Psalms 110, I should say. I think it's verse 4. He also says to another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Now, not this week, but on a future Wednesday night, we'll talk about Melchizedek. That's a significant situation, but not for the theme of the evening. So I'm going to just jump over that. Many of you know the background there. "Who in the days of his flesh," talking about Melchizedek, "was when he had offered up prayers and supplications with reverent cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and has heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Talking about Jesus Christ here. Now that is an interesting phrase. We'll come back and look at that. "Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience." Just think about omniscient. He was totally God, and yet this is spoken of him. Verse 9, "And having been perfected, he became the author of the eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing." So obviously that's an important theme, this concept of Melchizedek, and we will return to that in another evening. I want to say this calling of God. A lot of people struggle with the call of God. And I think they struggle with it because their focus is in the wrong place. And from this passage, I wanted to bring out some simple truths in this regard. Seeks God, we ought to be seeking God's call for our life. We ought to want to be where God wants us to be. We ought to say, "Hey, I want to be doing what the Lord wants me to do today, not someday in the future." And God does have a purpose. There's several verses to that regard. But notice, "No man takes the honor to himself, but he who is called of God, but as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but he was he who said to him, 'You are my son today.'" Again, God touched and led in this way. Now, we are told to have the mind of Christ Jesus. And there is an interesting thought as I meditated on this fact, this sensitivity to do what God has called him to do. That is not necessarily lived out in our day and age. Even people who seem to be very godly seem to have concluded that this is their purpose in life, and they keep running against it. And it doesn't seem to fit, but they don't give it up. And there's a tension here. We don't want to be quitters because God doesn't necessarily do things instantaneously on our time schedule. But more than once, I believe that people get so focused on what they conclude is God's calling on their life versus what is God's calling. And that's what I wanted to bring back. And you see people become bitter, angry, and difficult when they're frustrated with not being able to experience what they think God has for them. Notice, when we talk about Christ following God's will, God the Father's will, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So here we have God himself, who has taken on himself the form of a human being. And he is down here on plan. He is following the will of God the Father so that we are able to see how this is perfectly done. He, and you see it over and over. Let me show you some other verses that I came to. John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, you have to think about this phrase, "My food is to do the will." What's the message there? It to me, it just screams that he is totally energized by doing the will of God. That is what that's where he finds his energy for life, is in the will of God. He wants to be the right in the steps with God the Father. Now, he was there and he was doing this so that we could behold the glory, so we can see it and we can learn from it. We are to have the mind of Christ. And therefore, we need to be asking ourselves, what is the will of the Father? God has a will for your life, just like he has a will for my life. And we get this in many different passages. God has a plan for our lives. Scripture speaks to those truths. And God has a calling for your life. And I'm going to come back to that. Make a daily devotion. Make your daily devotional life a top priority. You see that Jesus does this. Verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication, you know, you see how he wasn't just casual about his prayers. Now, we're talking about the Son of God calling on God the Father. He was really into his prayers. And I challenge you just to think about your own prayers today. Did they reflect that type of energy and urgency and intensity? Or were they mechanical? I'm convicted when I say this to you. I'm not sitting here saying I've got this down. But I'll tell you what, I'm really challenged that I am not praying with the intensity which we see modeled by the Savior. And it is a real need. I really believe in the American church, our feebleness in prayer is a serious problem. Notice, I'm going to just share a couple of different passages of where Jesus prays. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place. And there he prayed. What's the point? I woke up at 3 o'clock this morning. No, at 4 o'clock this morning. I happened to grab my phone because my phone has my Bible and I can stay in bed without. If I get up out of bed, I will often disturb her sleep. I happened to recognize that somebody had texted me at 3:30. Just 30 minutes before, to call me urgently in the morning. And I'm thinking to myself, okay, 3:30? Wonder what morning is for somebody that is sending that text at 3:30. Should I just immediately text back? Call right now? That's morning, 4 o'clock's morning? Well, maybe not. You know, I struggle with it. But the point is, when we wake up, what's the message? To me, it is we ought to be going to the Lord first. We ought to commune with him, even while we're still laying in bed. We ought to be communing with him. and making, you know, just connect with him, talk with him. It's a relationship. Boldly enter into the throne of grace. Lord, you're giving me another day. Thank you, Lord. How would you have me? What would you have me to do? You know, we're all the same. The truth is, we all feel like we're way too busy. I think most of us do, if not all of us do. We have so many things to do, there's just no way to get it all done. Well, one of the prayers is, what would you have me to work on? In what order? What should I start with first? What should I spend the majority of time? Luke chapter 5, verse 16. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. How often do you withdraw and get away and pray? In Luke chapter 22, verse 42, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. You know, ever wondered why the Son of God, who knows all things, would pray that prayer? You know, he was praying a prayer. He knew that God the Father was not going to answer. Do you understand the tension here? He knew where he was headed. So what is it? Now, I'll tell you what it did for me. It reminded me of the power of prayer. The power of prayer is to go to the Lord with what's on our heart, and God uses that communion with him to redirect us to the right thought. At least that's the way I draw from this, that it is all right for me to pray for one thing and then get up from my prayer time and go do another because I have a peace that God did not have me to do that any longer. Have you ever experienced that? I have. I've prayed for certain outcomes. And then in the midst of the prayer, all of a sudden, no, I'm not praying for that anymore. I switch. Often I go from this. I go from praying specifically that this would happen to your will be done. And in my heart, I know that what I was just praying for is not happening. And then a little bit later, I probably will end my prayer with, you know, but if this is what your will is, let it be done. You know, in other words, if you're going to teach the person something through this and they need to go further through a troubled day, then let it be. And I have, you see the point that I'm trying to make is that prayer is an important part of God directing us. It really is an important part. And I really love this verse as a great example of it. Not that Jesus Christ is without error and he knows all things. And so another conclusion I draw is that that's there for us to learn that lesson. Now, when we talk about Mark chapter 14, verse 38, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What was he saying? Let me tell you that it is, we got to be careful where the flesh leads us. Because the flesh will often take the easy path. And the easy path is not necessarily God's path. Expect to grow through suffering and obedience. This passage, I almost wish this verse wasn't in here. Though he, I say that just because I don't like thinking of suffering. My flesh says it's weak in that area. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience. That phrase, learned obedience, is fascinating. By the things which he suffered. Again, he's our model. Those two words are key words. Obedience and suffering. I took this from one of the commentaries and I thought it was worth sharing with you. Learned obedience is from the NIV application commentary. Learned obedience means that Jesus arrived at a new stage of experience having passed through the school of suffering. Perfection refers to him having graduated from that school, accomplishing the mission that God, referring God the Father, had set for him. He really, really did and really, really does relate to our problems and challenges. Because in his humanity, he went through a growth period just like we did. He was an infant. He was a five-year-old, a two-year-old through the terrible, you know, the terrible twos we refer to it. He would have been a two-year-old going through that same learning process of learning to obey. That's just fascinating thoughts that when you take it into one who is deity, it is very, very hard to grapple with. But it is comforting to me that Scripture speaks to his knowledge of this whole process. Now, we're not talking about God's sovereign will. God is sovereign. Scripture is so clear on that. Ephesians 1:11, we're not going to look at these verses. Romans 9, 2 Peter 3:9. I could have put in there Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For by grace you saved through faith, not yourself, it is a gift of men, not works, lest any man should boast. And what did he do it for? Because he had a work for us to do. You know, that's fascinating. They're just over and over. I just chose a couple of these. But what I wanted to talk about is God's moral will. You know, we talk about our calling in life. What I have learned in my own personal walk is I stop worrying about should I be pastoring this church or that church or doing this or doing that. Because God arranges those things. Those things become very clear, actually. They aren't that big a mystery. They're only a mystery because we try to have it before God wants it. But here is some truth. The moral will could not be clearer. The first, these four, and then I would have a fifth one in there that pretty powerful. But it doesn't use these all say one thing. Notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. For this is what? Say it with me, the next four words. The will of God. Okay, so if you're wondering what the will of God is for you, here is God's written, revealed word. He says this is what it is. This is the will of God for me and for you. Every single day of your life, this is God's will for your life. What is it? Your sanctification. What does the word sanctification refer to? Setting it apart. We're to be set apart for God. Just like, you know, they're very common things. You know, we know from the Old Testament, they had cups, they had dishes, they had different things. They have candlesticks that were set apart for God. Were they unique? No, they were like others. But they had been set apart for a special use and were to be used for that exclusively in the temple. Guess what? I believe that is what 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 is trying to scream at us. We have been bought with a price. We're not our own. Okay, so what is it? Sanctification, being set apart for God. And he specifically goes on to say that you should abstain from sexual immorality. Wow, does our culture not need to hear that today? Stunning. Sanctification, your sanctification, my sanctification. So you want to know what the will of God is? Set yourself apart for God. Start living as one who has been purchased by God and not to be used by the world in any false way. Number two, redeeming the time because the days are evil, therefore do not be unwise, but understanding what, and what are these four words? The five words? The will of the Lord is. Okay, so now we got another one of these. We're to use our time wisely. What is it? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The filled with the Spirit is the point. Now, filled with the Spirit, I put these, if you are not really familiar with that thought, I put some of these other verses down here. By the way, that one is a real good one. It's the same word, and it really leaves you with an understanding that you're under the control of. That verse is talking about real fear. Now, I think of the experience you had with Alex. Here's a little 6-year-old or an 8-year-old that saw this going on around him and lost it. What was it? That was being controlled. He was overtaken by fear. What Scripture is saying to us, we are to be controlled, overtaken by the Spirit of God. Now, these other verses tell us that as genuine believers, we have all of the Spirit we're ever going to get. So it's not a question of whether if you are a believer, whether you have the Spirit. You have the Spirit if you're a believer. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, it says that's the way you know. You can have a testimony of the Spirit of God with your spirit. Okay, so what's the point? It is His will and for every single one of us, including myself, that I live throughout the day controlled by the Spirit of God. Now, you tie it with the one just before this, and you recognize that we are to be controlled by the Spirit of God to set ourselves apart. That's His calling for you and I. We don't have to go anywhere else. We don't have to answer these big questions like, what school am I going to go to? What job am I going to have? What person am I going to marry? No, don't. Those God will arrange for us. But I'll tell you what the challenge is for us to set apart ourselves and to surrender ourselves to the control of the Spirit of God. And the third one, notice. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king of supreme or to the governors or to those who have sent him, punishing the evildoers for the praise of those who do good. For this is what? The will of God again. What is the will of God? It is to submit to authorities over us. Not to be rebels, but be submissive, good citizens, individuals. Now that goes really contrary to in a culture which is so individualistic. But God said, set yourself apart. He said, let yourself be controlled. And He says, be submissive. Don't try to run the show. Thessalonians, notice this. Notice it ends here with the will of God. Okay, so we have four incidents with the will of God. And what are they talking about? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything give thanks. Now, you want to know what the will of the Lord is for you? Set yourself apart for Him. Surrender yourself to His control and His direction in your life. Submit to the authorities that God has sovereignly put over you. And then in the midst of that, rejoice, pray, and give thanks. Now we become a usable vessel. That is huge, really huge. Now, there are some others that, not the will of God statement, but so clear commands. I think of the command He gives just before He ascends. He said, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever, you know, that. He told us in Acts chapter, that's Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. If you looked at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, He says, we are to be witnesses. If you go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and look at verse 20, you see that we're to be ambassadors. So you've been commanded to be disciple makers, to be witnesses, and to be ambassadors for the Savior. God has already laid out more than we can handle. We're not perfect in these areas. And that is what's supposed to consume our lives. Not some of these other thoughts, I don't know if the will of God is for me to go here or go to there. No, just do these things. And I personally believe God will handle the others. Okay, obviously I'm just going through those three points. And then I put these together. Okay. The last one would be to be a witness or to be a disciple maker, and that's not on this slide. Having said that,